Those of you who've been involved at North Bradley Baptist Church for quite a while, you'll know that we've read through and preached through the whole of the book of Genesis, the whole of the book of Exodus, the whole of the book of Leviticus, and this is chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. Now, things are going to be a little bit different to the way that we approached the other books, because previously I read chapter by chapter and preached chapter by chapter, as it were, preached through the sections of the book. Consecutively. That's not what I'm going to do this time. I'm going to be picking up on some themes that you find in the book of Numbers and preaching, as it were, across the book of Numbers, as it were, picking up on various themes that you find in the book. So it won't be chapter by chapter. So if you want to hear the whole book read out, you'll have to read it out to yourself at home. So I encourage you to do that anyway. Spend some time reading the book of Numbers. I'm not sure how many sermons it's going to be. 10, 20, something like that. We'll see how we go. But there's actually an awful lot, I trust you'll find. You wouldn't be surprised, would you? This is the Word of God. You will find guidance. You will find help. You'll find strength in the Word of God. Whichever part you turn into, there's much to be learned about God, about leadership, about our situation in this world, as you go through this book, and what it is to live under God's rule, and the rewards that await God's people, all sorts of themes. So let's just read a representative chapter. I'm going to read chapter 1, seems a sensible place to start, of the book of Numbers, just to get a sense of the book. Just if you found it there, page 94, book of Numbers, chapter 1. It deals with this census that starts at the beginning of the book, and we'll say something about authorship as well. This is an introduction, really. So Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, "Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men of Israel 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each the head of his family, is to help you. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. From Reuben, Eleazar, son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, son of Zerushaddai. From Judah, Nashon, son of Aminadab. From Issachar, Nathanael, son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, son of Ammihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, son of Okran. From Gad, Eliasaph, son of Duel. From Naphtali, Ahira, son of Enan. These were the men appointed from the community, the leaders of their ancestral tribes, and they were the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men whose names had been given, and they called the whole community together on the first day of the second month. The people indicated their ancestry by clans and families, and the 20 of men 20 years old and more were listed by name one by one, as the Lord commanded Moses, and so he counted in the desert of Sinai. From the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, all the men 20 years old and more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name one by one, according to their families of clans and families. The number from the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. From the descendants of Simeon, the number of the tribe of Simeon, 59,300. From the descendants of Gad, the numbers from the tribe of Gad, 45,650. From the descendants of Judah, the numbers from the tribe of Judah, 74,600. From the descendants of Issachar, the number of the tribe of Issachar, 54,400. From the descendants of Zebulun, 57,400. From the sons of Joseph, from the descendants of Ephraim, 40,500. From the descendants of Manasseh, 32,200. From the descendants of Benjamin, the number of the tribe of Benjamin, 35,400. From Dan, 62,700. From Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400. These were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family. All the Israelites 20 years old or more who were able to serve in Israel's army were counted according to their families. The total number, 603,550. The families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted amongst the others. The Lord had said to Moses, "You must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They're to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They're to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. Whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anybody else who goes near shall be put to death. The Israelites are to set up their tents by division, each man in his own camp under his own standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony so that the wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the testimony." The Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. That is the passage we are given to a chance to have a listen to, and it gives you kind of a representative of the character of the book, I think. It sort of says something about the character of the book. Let's just pray and ask for God's guidance as we spend some time thinking about it more, and then we'll be singing again towards the end of the service. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that you have spoken in our world. In fact, your very word caused our world to come into being. And I thank you that you have spoken to the prophets and, Lord, revealed to them the things that they should write and inspired their writings, so that we have indeed a book here from beginning to end that is written by you for us. And so, Lord, as we approach your word tonight, we do pray that we would be given eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that would understand, and that we might have fellowship with you as we listen to your message to us. We do know that your word spans the years, and, Lord, speaks to each generation in each situation, and we do pray that you would apply it to us very personally tonight and help us through it. We thank you for giving this particular portion, this particular book, and the experiences that it records. We thank you for the way that they happened, the way that you brought all these things about and moved on Moses to write them down in this particular way so that they should be preserved for us, that we should read them and know them for ourselves and hear what you would say to us by them. We pray that we would respect your word from beginning to end, and, Lord, make it our business to profit from it and enjoy it, and, Lord, to apply it to our own lives and use it as our the sole rule for faith and for life. So we just commit this to you and pray, Lord, as we spend some time both tonight and in the coming weeks in this book of Numbers, that you would bless this series and help it to be profitable to us all. Help me as I prepare, help each one as they listen, and help us to hear what you're saying to us all. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, book of Numbers, just very briefly, I don't want to tell you anything you don't already know. There are five books by Moses. They were all written around about the same time, probably around the time that this book, the book of Numbers, records. This book of Numbers records a period of about 40 years, and within that 40-year period or thereabouts is when all the books, the five books of Moses, were composed. Deuteronomy at the end, probably Genesis first, and so on and so forth, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and they are left for us in the order pretty much that it seems that they were written, and the events that are described are chronological going through it as well. This is the fourth of these five books. The name Numbers, we've already given a very ample illustration why it gets named Numbers. There's lots of numbers in this book, and it's very interesting to find a book of numbers. There's a census, lots of records, and so on and so forth. But it's not the only name. The book Numbers has been given to it by English theologians and so on and so forth. It's not original to the text. Different people have a different name for the book. The name that if you were to go to the synagogue and hear it being read out is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And if you look there in the first chapter, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses at the tent of meeting in the desert, in the wilderness. So there are different, if you like, traditions, if you want to put it like that, as to how to refer to the book. And I think, in truth, that, you know, you've got the census that has been ordered to take up, which you refer to in verse 2. And that's that census, the numbering of the people, is what the our tradition generally calls upon to name the book and to understand the book. It's these people. It's all these people. And that's the subject of the book. The people of God. And then if you take the other tradition, if you like, the Bamidbar, it's not, the emphasis is not so much on the people, but on the place, on the situation. Because, and both are important. Actually, you can't divorce the two. They're both there in the text. So you've got to marry them up. The truth is, here are all these people in this very, very particular place. So that really is the subject of the book. It's all these people in this very, very particular place. And that's the record that we have here. I think as you read through the book of Numbers, if you're seeking to apply it, it helps you to think about you as a person in your situation, think about us as a congregation in our situation, to think about the church at large in its situation, and transpose the experience of the people of God in former times in their situations, and think about us as the people of God in the situations we find ourselves in. And the fact is that these people who found themselves in the situation they found themselves, Bamidbar, is in the wilderness. You've got all these people with all their needs and all the complexities, and they are in one of the least yielding and potentially profitable and inhabitable places for human beings to be. You've got people who are exposed to a very difficult set of circumstances. This is an incredibly challenging situation, isn't it? I'm sure all of us have been away to kind of wilderness areas, whether it's just the mountains of Scotland, and you know, you've seen all the it's very grand, isn't it? The wilderness areas are very grand, they're very quiet, they've got a lot of reflect, you can reflect there, they're very beautiful, very quiet oftentimes. Quiet oftentimes. Big spaces. But one of the things, without all that, they've got all that going for them. We love to visit, don't we? We love to go and see, you know, stand there in front of these great big open spaces, the seas, the Arctic, all these, fantastic to see it all. But to live there, to make a living there, to make it work there, and you see, don't you, in these wild places, usually there's just a few people, aren't there? Just a smattering, just a handful of people managing to scratch out a living and making it work, and very particular ways of life that people adapt to their very, very severe environments. But to take all these people, this great company of people, and take them through this inhospitable place, it's extremely ambitious, to say the least, isn't it? It's extremely ambitious. And really what we're witnessing in this book is a miracle. And if you take it by miracle, it's that God does something that, humanly speaking, would be left to their own devices. It's impossible. It's impossible. They cannot survive out there. It cannot work. But it does. It does. And the only one in the end that you can praise and give thanks to is God. Who did it? He brought his people through. We thank God for the opening of the Red Sea, don't we? He opened the Red Sea and they came through, and the plagues and so on and so forth. But this deliverance of God, how he led them through the wilderness, is a great miracle. So this book of Numbers is the record of God's people actually in God's place because he brought them there. I'm sure I'm not alone. There are some situations which are less promising than others, less easy, less straightforward. They might have all sorts of appeals on paper, but when you get there and experience, they're not easy. And you sort of think, you know, how did I get here? God, are you in this? And the truth is that he takes us through some very difficult times, doesn't he? He takes us through some very challenging situations. I think that's true for all people. Everybody goes through their tests and their trials. And here we see a whole company of people being tested and put in the most difficult situation. Why are they there? God's led them there. God has brought them into that place. And it's a powerful and an impressive place. It's a real showdown with nature. Nature's working all the time, isn't it? Nature's working. You only have to leave a little plot of ground for a little while, and out come the weeds, don't they? Buildings deteriorate. You neglect things, they begin to rot, fall down, don't they? There's just, nature is just working. You see those pictures of those temples over in, where is it, Cambodia, and all those trees have grown all over it, and they've all collapsed and stuff. Nature will just take over. And let me tell you, in the wilderness, has anybody been out into any of these deserts around in the Middle East? Has anybody traveled and stuff like that? Yeah? Pretty fierce. 40, 50 degrees. You know, you have to... The sweat just comes off your body so fast. You never feel like you're sweating because it evaporates the very second it emerges from your skin. So you think you're not sweating, but in 2 hours, you'll be so dehydrated, you'll have... You know, heat stroke and all the rest of it. It'll wipe you out. It'll kill you. The sun will kill you. You've got to be so wise. You've got to find a strategy. You've got to find to survive out there in a situation like that. And there are women. There are children. There are animals. And you've seen thousands of people. Thousands of people in a situation like that. It's a real showdown with nature. You'd imagine... They're just going to die out there. You'd think, wouldn't you, looking at it, that they're never going to make it. They're never going to survive. What about the water? Where's the water going to come from? Let alone where's the food going to come from? Or the shelter? Where are all these things? Where are all our needs going to be met? Trust God. That's what Numbers is all about, isn't it? It's about the Lord, our provider, keeping us in through the wilderness. When you look at the church at large, the general church at large, I'm not talking about the physical environment, the sort of spiritual environment we're in. How do you see it? Let me ask you, how do you see it? Do you see it as, are we in the promised land? Anybody feel we've arrived? That really tells you the point, doesn't it? It tells you. Does anybody think we've arrived? No? Is it more like a wilderness, in a sense? How would you say, to what extent would you say the spiritual environment in which we find ourselves is set up in order to furnish our faith and encourage our faith and build us and support us in our believing and stuff like that? In the main, I think we could say it's relatively hostile, isn't it? And I think this book teaches us something about being the people of God, moving through this world and facing the fact that this world is a hostile environment. Yes, there are beautiful views and sunsets to see and all this sort of thing, but you can't eat a sunset. But God will look after his people. He will look after his people. So the first thing is, you can see at the beginning of this book, it's an assessment. Where are we? Where are we? Where are we as a congregation? Who are we as a congregation? They've listed all the number. Do we know all these names? Who's in? Who's one of us? Who's with us? They're very clear, aren't they? Finding out who's with us. Who can do what? Who's got what gifts? Who's able to do this? Who's able to do that? They're making sort of an assessment of who they are. And they're very conscious and aware of where they are. This very, very challenging environment all around them. Who we are, where they are. And then... really, the book then moves on into the next few chapters of, okay, now we know this. What are we going to do? How are we going to see ourselves overcoming this situation? Anybody here, apart from James Haddo, who's not here tonight, a Bear Grylls fan? Bear Grylls, a few of you? Not for that reason. Okay. Bear Grylls, right? Bear Grylls, he's a survival expert, isn't he? Ex-SAS chap. And there was a TV series, and in that TV series, he got a whole bunch of very ordinary people, mostly the office clerks, those kind of people, and got, I think, 20 guys, and he took them to this island, and he just dropped them off after a couple of days basic training, dropped them off on this island. Did anybody see it? Or some of it? You saw some of it. He dropped them off on this island, and they were ordinary English people, and he asked the question, he said, given, put in the wilderness, taken an ordinary cross-section of the male of the species in Great Britain today, will they survive? Would they survive in the wilderness? Do anybody want to guess how they got on? It was fascinating to watch. It was fascinating and quite infuriating to watch. Because honestly, these guys, they saw it, and they saw the sand, and they saw the palm trees. And immediately, it was like they thought they were on holiday. They went swimming. And then somebody put their foot on the shards of one of those fish. You know, we've got those spine things. It was instantly injured. So straight away, they had an emergency on their hands. And then the sun started to set. And they realized they spent all this time enjoying themselves. And nobody worked out. Nobody built a fire. Honestly, it made you want to bury yourself. Honestly, it was so, so concerning. Nobody thought it would be a good idea to plan. Nobody seemed to think, we need to have a plan. We need to organize ourselves. We need a group of people who are going to get water, a group of people who are going to get food. Somebody else has got to build a shelter for us. You know, we've got to split up. We've got to divide. Somebody's got to reconnoitre the island and find what the resources are. We've got to work as a team. Honestly, days went by. They spent about 3 days watching two guys trying to start a fire. Honestly, they got more and more hungry. And the more hungry you get, the more lethargic and grumpy and bad. Honestly, they weren't going to last. They did scrape through. They scrape through. But here, at the beginning of the book of Numbers, what you can see out there in the wilderness, they've arrived at Mount Sinai, and the very first thing they do is sit down together. They're all encamped, aren't they? They're encamped at the beginning of the book. And they are making a thorough, thorough assessment of their situation. And they plan. They're planning, aren't they? Now, this is kind of introductory things, okay? This book is, the first third of the book is a record of them doing nothing, as it were, in the camp, at Mount Sinai. Just standing still. A third of the book. Given this records a 40-year period, and this third of the book represents probably a couple of months, even though they're not doing anything, proportionally speaking, you can see that time standing still, was counted as the most important time that they spent. Because the rest of the book is 39-odd years. And what they did in those first few months had consequences for years to come. And instead of just cracking off and getting on their way, they waited. They waited. They planned. And as you see, as you look at the book, it's quite interesting that this phase at Mount Sinai is a third of the book of Numbers. It's the whole of the book of Leviticus records the time at Mount Sinai. It's half of the book of Exodus is the record of what happened at Mount Sinai. In other words, if Moses is writing, a very large proportion of everything he wrote about is just what happened there at Mount Sinai. And practically speaking, if you were to look at what was going on there, they were all just camping. Just all there, standing still, nothing apparently happening. Apparently not much going on. But while they were there, God revealed the law to them. While they were there, standing still, he showed them about the tabernacle. While they were there, standing still, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. In short, before anything happened, they waited on the Lord. And they didn't go anywhere until he led them, and then they moved. He made them stop and wait on him. You see, the planning that they did was not just people thinking, well, what should we do? They went to God, and God showed them. God taught them, showed them his way. He's the one that led them into the wilderness. Who think understands the wilderness best? Them or God? Who understands you best? You or God? Who knows what we need better than ourselves? God does. They waited on God, and God gave them his plan. So there they were in the wilderness, waiting on the Lord. And there is such wisdom in that, isn't there? There's such wisdom because they received his plan for their lives in what is otherwise an impossible situation. Rather like the crossing of the Red Sea. First and foremostly, they heard from the Lord, and then they crossed. Why? Why did God do all this? Why does God allow these sort of tests and trials? Why does he put us in sometimes in these difficult situations? What's he doing? Building faith? Teaching us to depend on him? Teaching us dependence? You know, he wants to have a close walk with us, doesn't he? And sometimes it's in those tight places, those tight spaces, that we cry out to him. Honestly, in your own personal experience, in your own personal walk with God, how many times is when the circumstance, the situation is driving, that you find that there's a keenness and a sharpness in your prayer, there's a desire, a greater desire, when you really are in over your head. You know, when you lose, how many people, when they lose control on the vehicle, and it goes, the first thing you cry out is, God, oh God. It's something instinctive, isn't it, to cry out when you're in need, when you're in need. And it builds dependence, builds faith. And here God takes his people out into the wilderness to teach them to trust him. And they grow in their faith. Again and again and again, Moses deals with this period of their life. In chapter 10, verse 11, after this period of waiting on the Lord and receiving commandments, and it's a period of consecration. They're being concentrated. Before they do anything, they are consecrated to the Lord. Whether it was the army or whether it was the Levites, all the different roles and parts they had, but it was all consecrated to the Lord. And only then, in chapter 10, verse 11, do they finally get the time to go. People are so keen to go, aren't they? So keen to get on. You know, let's get into it. But he holds us. He holds us until the time is right. I've said this so many times, and I don't want to just sound boring, but it is probably one of the most unwelcome answers to prayer, isn't it? Yes, no, is fine. But wait. But they had to wait. And then the time of waiting ends. And it does end. And they go, and you think, right, they go into the wilderness of Sinai, and we see there in chapter 10, verse 12, where does he lead them? Into the wilderness of Paran. I thought, Lord, this was the answer. I thought, now we're going to arrive. They go from one wilderness into another. These are really ferocious places. They really are ferocious places. The wilderness of Paran. And then if you, skipping forward, they go up to chapter 21, verse 4. There's another record. They get to Kadesh Barnea. Again, this is all down in what's called the Negev Desert today. Harsh, boiling hot, very inhospitable, a few trees, really nothing much scrub. And then in chapter 21, verse 4, they leave again. They move again, this time into Edom, which is just on what is now Jordan today, the kingdom of Jordan, and up to Moab, and all these areas they're walking around. They're just going from one wilderness into another wilderness, into another wilderness, into another wilderness. And it just seems to go on and on and on and on and on. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. We'll talk obviously about why it took so long at some time. But a whole generation. A 40 years was considered like a lifetime, really. A lifetime. Seemed like a lifetime just going on and on and on. After all that praying, after all that waiting on the Lord, after all that planning and preparation, actually it turns out that they needed it so much because it was going to have to, what they'd received there was going to have to sustain them for years and years and years, for a lifetime. It was going to have to guide them for a lifetime. A day's a bit like that sometimes, isn't it? You start a day, so quiet, isn't it? Often. And then once it starts, you can't get off, can you? It's like the roundabout. You just can't get off. It's just one thing goes into the next thing, and you're just committed, aren't you? You're committed. It's too late to plan, really. It's too late to take an account now, really. You're in it. You've got to work it out. You've got to plan it out. And sometimes you feel like, where's the relief? Where's the out? Where's the respite? And there is none because something else happens and something else goes on. And you need to draw upon what you've received and try to apply it practically. Somebody said a battle plan lasts until the battle begins, right? But you draw up the battle plan, because although everything starts to happen in battle, everything starts to happen all over the place. That sense of having made some preparation sustains you and keeps you on target, going forward, pursuing the very thing that is most important in the midst of it all. And that, amazingly, incredibly, is what they do for 40 years. They do end up where they want to be. They do end up on the very borders of the land of promise. They can see the land of milk and honey. They get there. They get there. And God does it. God does it. Looks like they're wandering around. Do you ever sometimes feel that, am I really getting anywhere? Am I really achieving anything? I kind of just, every day sort of seems, they just merge into one, don't they, day after day, like this wilderness. The landscape must all seem pretty much the same. And they wander around and the years go by, and there must be this sense of are we ever going to get there? Are we ever going to? But the truth is, all the way through there, it's not aimless. God is working his purposes out. And they're doing a lot more than just surviving. Yes, the part of the reason they move is because they've used up all the food and all the water, and they have to go to more food and more water. And it just seems like it's just, our whole life is just food and drink. There's nothing more to it. But there is much more to it. He is moving them. He is taking them to a better place. He's taking them through the wilderness. He is taking them to the promised land. And this is the road. This is the road. The Bible teaches us that we are being made into the image of Christ. Have you read that? That we're being changed and transformed. We're being made more like Jesus. How many of you are aware of the transformation that's taking place in your life? How many of you are conscious that you are more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Or that this morning you have made progress in godliness and faith today, in the course of today? I'm not. I think part of the reason I'm not is because the challenges that I face increase all the time. And I'm equipped just for the day that I'm living. Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient is the day for the evils thereof, and so on and so forth. And it's imperceptible. It's imperceptible sometimes. But is God working in purpose? The Bible says, I am. When I see him, I will be like him. And either you're going to just trust and believe that we're going to get there, even though sometimes it happens so slowly you're hardly even aware of it. Sometimes other people can see something. Some of the times you haven't seen somebody for a number of years, and there's one of those moments where you get a kind of check on how things have progressed. But oftentimes it's almost imperceptible. And their progress was painful and long and agonizing, but they got there. And we will get there too. This is a harsh environment. Our needs are greater. We need the sustaining power of Almighty God. And he gives it to his people. He brings his people through. He does it again and again and again. I just want to stress one final thing, and that's this. That this census at the beginning of Numbers chapter 1, you'll notice it's not just a list of names. It's not just finding out how many people there are. This is a call to arms. This is a call to arms. Each of these people is being conscripted into the army. So they're waiting, a plan is being given, they're led out, but they're not led out as a group of tourists through the wilderness. They're not led out as a group of nomads who are going to farm the wilderness as their home. They're led out as an army who are going to fight. And eventually they're going to get to the promised land and they're going to fight their way in. And by the time they arrive, they will be ready. They've never done it before in their lives. They're not aware of the disciplines that are required. They've never had to do something like this in their life. But by the time they get there, they will be ready. It's going to be discipline. It's going to take discipline, isn't it? People working together, each one playing their part, doing what they've been given to do, working the plan out, staying with the plan. Isn't that what you hear in battle? You hear the NCOs and all sorts of shouting, stand your ground. You have to hold what you've been given. You have to do what you've been told. You have to work it through because everything's coming at you. Everything's happening. And in those times, you can lose your head or you can lose or give up your ground or forget what you've got to do. And you've got to keep focused and you've got to keep working forwards. If you look in chapter 33, we're just drawing it to an end here. Chapter 33, which is towards the end of the book, obviously. Page 122. So many different places, so many different challenges, so many different things that they encountered on their way. From verses 1 through to 49. Anybody like to offer to read this to us? From place to place, they're going from here to there, and every situation demand, making fresh demands upon them. And all the way through it, they have to just keep doing what God has called them to do again and again and again and again, day in, day out, new situation after new situation. And in the end there, verse 49, there on the plains of Moab, they camped alongside the Jordan. Have you, I'm sure you've had that experience, you're driving through a bit of countryside and you see a river in the distance and it looks like a little silver line, you know, the sun just catches on a little silver line, something like that. What must it have been like? They haven't seen a river, not one bit of refreshment in that regard, not living water for a generation, it seems like for a lifetime. And then up they look, and there on the horizon, they see this little silver sliver. Some of you know who've known me a while know that I went with my mum to the Grand Canyon. And anybody here been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah? It is a wilderness. It's staggering, isn't it? Absolutely staggering. It is just, there's no point trying to describe it, because it is just the awe-inspiring grandeur of ferocious nature, like a massive, massive hole in the ground. And you look down, you can stand on the side of the canyon, look down, and you're looking down a mile to the bottom. It takes your stomach out. It really does take your stomach out. It's quite something, isn't it, right? And when you look down at the very, very bottom, all you can see is sand and rock. Hardly a shrub or a tree. It is so inhospitable. I think only one person has ever walked from one end of the canyon to the other, and they had to have helicopter drops to drop packages in, because there is not enough to sustain life for you. But if you look down at the very, very bottom, the thing you can see at the bottom is this tiny little silver sliver of the Colorado River that runs down. And there it's green. There's life. Animals and all those sort of things. So right down at the bottom, there is life. There is life in the midst of this, and it's so, it fills your heart with hope. You just look around, everything is such like a wasteland, and then you just see this little bit of living water and this sense of promise of life. And that river sustains millions of people around that part of America. What must it have been like when eventually, after going from place to place and place to place, eventually they saw, there it is, there's the River Jordan. And we're all going to see that place, aren't we? One day we're going to see our Jordan and know that just beyond there, just over there, there's all the things that we've been working towards, waiting for, hoping for. Years have gone by, maybe. It's been tough. There have been setbacks, disappointments, difficulties, confusions. But we're going to get there. It's there. You can see it up ahead. Takes a long time, doesn't it? Takes a long time. Got to be patient and endure. There's a whole generation that grows up in the book of Numbers and another generation that grows up alongside them. And that's another thing, isn't it? It's lovely having the youngsters here tonight. Pass on the things that we've received, giving them, sharing the same hope, same vision with them, so that they might learn to go as well and to follow on. Such a long, difficult journey. Such a long, difficult journey. But God knows what he's doing with his people, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing. And let me close with this illustration. Not many people do deer stalking around here, I suspect. But up in Scotland, where they do, you have these kind of deer on the mountainsides. I've suddenly forgot the word for a group of deer. Herds. And obviously there's selective culling. And the only people who are actually allowed to stalk deer, you have to be a very, very good shot. They won't let you be part of the team that's doing the cull unless you're a very good shot, because of compassion for the animals and so on and so forth. And certain creatures are marked out as being the ones that are ready for the cull and so on and so forth. And deer are extremely sensitive, smart animals. You've seen them out in the woods. They pick something up and they're off, aren't they, straight away. And so you can't just go marching up to a herd of deer and think you're going to get a clean shot. You have to literally just crawl on your belly, don't you? Have you ever seen some of the deer stalking? It goes on for hours and hours and hours, and it's cold and it's wet and it's miserable. You can imagine. Not that Scotland, and I know it doesn't rain often in Scotland, but if it did, you could imagine on a bad day, it's wet and miserable and cold. And you're crawling on your stomach, and you're making tiny, tiny incremental bits of progress to each time. And there's so many times where you think you're going to get an opportunity, and then they move on, and they go to the next hillside, and you have to regroup and start, and so many setbacks and so on. But eventually you get a place where you've got that perfect shot. And you quietly squeeze your trigger, and bang, that is the kill. That's what you've been stalking to do, and it's over. And this story, the story that we find here, is how God led his people through so many difficult, but he brought them to exactly the right place. He got them to exactly where they needed to be so they could cross over and to receive all the things that he promised them. He won't let us down. He didn't let them down. He won't let you down either. So wait on the Lord. Trust him. Work out the plan that he gives you. He won't disappoint. He'll get you where he's taken.